I feel like $1 million because at this liturgy we have read the epistle and the correct gospel. So now I feel comfortable. This is the Feast of the Epiphany. Father Thomas Keating, in his wonderful book, The Mystery of Christ, describes Epiphany as the crowning feast of Christmas. In my sermon this morning, I'm going to say some things about Epiphany that come from the tradition with a capital T. Remember, as Episcopalians, there are three things that we understand to be authoritative in our faith and life, in our development. They are the Bible, what we read and hear, and the biblical witness, the tradition with a capital T, and our human reason and experience. So let me say some things about Epiphany first, generally. Epiphany is a Greek word that means a manifestation of God, to make manifest. I know that in contemporary society, I hear much more people using the word epiphany when something occurs to them that they believe is important or life-changing. They say, I had an epiphany. Dr. McNeil told me before I came to the 11 o'clock liturgy that the respectable underpinning for the use of that word somewhat loosely comes from James Joyce, who in his own writing described having an epiphany and using it in a little broader sense than merely a manifestation of God. So I have been robbed of my opportunity to behave like a curmudgeon and say that I wish people would use words with greater precision than they do. Because if it floats your boat, I guess it's okay, right? On the serious side of things, you know, I believe that our thoughts and inspiration, the energy that we receive from time to time about our vocation, clarity of thinking about relationship, about vocation, are ways that God speaks to us. Dr. John McQuarrie, in his wonderful little book, Paths and Spirituality, said that we should also think about prayer as thinking. And so this is one way that we might understand the process of God coming to us and making himself manifest in our hearts and minds. So, Epiphany is manifestation. In Western Christianity, the Feast of the Epiphany always is about the visit of the three magi to the infant Jesus, the three kings, the three wise men. I notice in the NRSV it does say three wise men, so I feel off the hook about wise ones. Phooey! Magi may be a better thing because they seem to be kind of astrological in their outlook about these kinds of things, and so that's the thing. I wonder whether Jesus was really a Sagittarius or a Capricorn. You never know. In any case, we read the gospel about the visit of the three wise men. And why in Western Christianity have we done that? Because we're focused on this feast day, the Feast of Epiphany, as being one that declares through our liturgy, through the great tradition, through our way of understanding Christian faith and life, to be about the universal significance of the birth of Jesus. And so we're at pains to say that the visit of the three magi is about Jesus being worshipped by leaders from the known world coming to him as an infant. And by extension, this story then says he has universal significance for the cosmos. On Christmas, I mentioned that the word cosmos is one that I choose to use about the world because it's a richer and fuller concept. It means order, orderly arrangement. When we speak about the cosmos and God's plan, we mean to bring into our hearts and minds, to bring into our focus and understanding, the idea that the cosmos is coherent. And more to the point, that you and I are part of the cosmos, so we have a role to play with regard to making it more coherent. If you read a little further in the dictionaries and the word books on the Greek New Testament, you'll see that cosmos also means ornament. And I like that because, you know, if you and I are made in God's image and likeness, it means that we have an ornamental quality to the cosmos. And if we believe that we have a role and a part to play in God's plan, in God's coherent purposes, we bring a decorative quality, not in the frivolous sense, but in the sense of understanding how we contribute to the beauty of the creation. So when you're feeling a little low, or a little unappreciated, or don't quite know what in the world God has in mind for you, remember that you are part of God's ornamental character that is present in the cosmos, made in God's image. And the affirmations that we mention on Christmas about the goodness of our humanity, the ability to achieve the highest of our human potential, the acknowledgement that we can be people of hope, and that you and I put that into our hands about being about peace and justice in the world and in our own personal relationship is something that is not only doable but essential for God's plan and purpose for the world. So Epiphany is big. In the Eastern Church, they read the gospel every year about Jesus' baptism. So they are often running from the get-go about vocation and Jesus' vocation and by extension our own, that we do next week when we celebrate the baptism of Christ. So for Western Christians, the affirmation of the manifestation of God has very much to do with how we understand our mission. Those magi were going to leave now their worship of the infant Savior and go and proclaim that he has universal significance for God's plan and purpose. So let's see in the biblical witness today what we read in all three readings. We can learn about how we have understood this idea of mission. Page 855 of the Book of Common Prayer. What is the mission of the church? Answer. The mission is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Some people will say, well, gee, isn't it to go out and, you know, make all people Christians? And Matthew 28, go ye therefore into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and know that I am with you even unto the end of the ages, the Great Commission? Well, yeah. But what we get from the biblical witness is not about that kind of conversion. We get the ministry of reconciliation. And that God's work in the cosmos is to bring things to completion and wholeness. And that is what is meant by the biblical writers when they speak of God's saving work. The same word that is used for to save also means to heal in both Hebrew and Greek. So the missionary enterprise has something to do with reconciliation. Isaiah today, in a famous passage, is speaking about this process of reconciliation, and the theme that he is at pains to talk about is what is called in biblical scholarship exile and return. This is the proclamation of the people's return from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. And it is a metaphor for God's bringing to completion the saving power that he invests in the cosmos. If you read morning prayer, as Mother Morrison and I do often in the week together, there is a canticle in the prayer book, Canticle 11, the Surge Illuminare, which is this reading in canticle form as a sequence between the first reading and the second reading. So we're constantly faced with this idea of exile and return. Now, I've just said something to you that is could be known as biblical exegesis, interpretation. So you might ask, what am I going to do with exile and return? The whole purpose, by the way, one of them, for reading the Bible by yourself or listening to it read at the liturgy is to begin to try from what you hear, even if you're getting 10% of it, to make some connections between what is said there and your life and the life of the church, the people of God, of the wider society. So if I'm sitting here listening to something about exile and return, I might start to think about my own sense of alienation and estrangement that from time to time I feel. This could be vocational. It could be the result of boredom. It could be the result of confusion with the ambiguity and uncertainty of what it is I'm in the midst of. And that the biblical witness is saying to me that God's presence is moving on that confusion and that sense of ambiguity and bringing once again some sense of order and clarity. So when the Bible speaks of exile and return, if we find ourselves in an emotional and spiritual strange land, the promise of God is that you're going to be able to come back home. You're going to be able now to experience that comfort and serenity. And that your mission as a reconciler is to know that and to reach out to others in a way that is going to enable that process with those with whom you come in contact. It's part of the missionary enterprise. Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians today, is speaking about his own apostleship and his own vocation. And the reason this is important is that if we're talking about exile and return, we're also talking about God's plan and purpose as they have been revealed in Jesus Christ. And we know something further now about this, that this message, which was embedded in the sacred literature of the people of the covenant, the Jews, is now the message for everyone. And Paul copped to this early on in his spiritual journey. And he said, I have a mission that God has given me to bring the Gentiles into God's saving embrace, not because it's a notion that I believe is a good idea, but it has been part of the revelatory process working in me, my own epiphany, that I have seen now as part of what I am to do. Isaiah and other prophets within the Hebrew Bible have foretold that in Jesus, this invitation is now going to stand in bold relief from the ordinary and commonplace life of the people of the covenant and be central to their self-understanding. And they will be urged to welcome all people into God's saving embrace. So Paul today says, I have been called to do this. This is what I am to do. He has a wonderful quote in here. Through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known. He goes on to say, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So for Paul, this isn't just personal religion, it's corporate. And Christian people are to make a difference in the world so that they're able to speak the truth to power. How would you and I start to do this? Does this mean we got to get all political all of a sudden? Well, for some, yes, it does. For others, it means you need to develop and understand how you speak the truth to power in the ordinary and commonplace aspects of your own life, relationally, in the family, in the workplace, and other places where you stand up for what is right, for integrity, for yourself, for the way in which you understand the vocation collectively of whatever unit you find yourself part of. This is what the corporate undertaking means. So think about the wisdom of God in all of its rich variety. Another way to think about this is that you have a part to play in the expression of the wisdom of God, and the way you do that is not to develop or understand a particularly apt theological or religious vocabulary, but to find the way to share the practical wisdom that you have gained about living. Things that you have learned about what it means to be a good human being, an effective human being, a productive human being, a healthy human being. And that you're able to say something about this to the people that are closest to you or the people with whom you come in contact. That you become an agency for God's return to health and wholeness. Paul is saying today, this was my vocation. I'm offering this to you in all humility, and now you take the ball and run with it, Ephesians and everybody else who reads this letter. So finally, in Matthew's gospel, we have all of this business about the mission coming now for Matthew to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So who's Matthew? Matthew is a former rabbi who is in a congregation of Jewish Christians writing his gospel in about 80 to 85 AD when the Jewish synagogue of which he is a part is now 80% Gentile. And he is coming to terms with, in one sense, a fait accompli, therein. So how do I make sense of the tradition with a capital T that I've been part of all my life? Obedience to the law, faithfulness to the covenant. How do I understand the offer that has been made to the Gentiles and what contribution can they make about God's multifaceted wisdom for me and for the future? And how do we think about that? Matthew is at pains to say Jesus was of Davidic descent. So in his tradition with a capital T, the Messiah comes from King David's lineage. Check that box. Jesus. Jesus' birth took place at the end of the reign of King Herod. We place him in history. We preserve the folk memory of the oral tradition of the psychopathic fear of Herod to usurpers to his throne. The historical record, by the way, affirms the fact that Herod was paranoid with a capital P. In history. So Matthew reproduces that in his infancy narrative. He is at pains to say that the East is the source of all wisdom. The star coming up. And further, that the star is the sign of the Messiah. So the Magi follow the star. They follow the wisdom of God to follow the infants, to find the infant Savior. And finally, that the birth of Jesus reinforces the mission of those who believe in him to demonstrate that his birth is part of God's reconciling work in the world. So Matthew believes that in this birth, the significance is going to be that God's return is completed within our own environment in the Jerusalem area and so forth, symbolically, and that each of us now become missionaries for God's reconciling work, because Jesus will not be the only person who is the beneficiary of all this work of God. We, by extension, now become ambassadors. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So this week, give thanks for being an ornament of the creation of God. Remind yourself that God knows you by name, loves you, accepts you, and forgives you unconditionally. That is the starting point of our spiritual pilgrimage. That you and I have a responsibility to cooperate with God's purpose and plan for the cosmos. That each of us has a part to play in big and small ways to advance the values of the kingdom of God. And that each of us are and can continue to become the transparencies and reflections of God's grace and love that we're called to be. Amen.